morning, church. Guess who? It's not Terry. Bet you weren't expecting this, were you? Terry sent a text last week saying that he was going to surprise Janet and take her away for her birthday. And I was the last one to do this, so here I am. I want to tell you a little story before we start about when I had a church in Danville, Kentucky. Sheila and I had started it. We stayed with it 7 years, and I had preached a sermon, and I was a young preacher, and I guess it was a pretty contentious sermon because I got a lot of feedback. People weren't happy. I told the truth, every bit of it, and later on that week, I got with a mentor friend of mine who was a retired pastor, and he told me, he said, Harry, he said, in 50 plus years of preaching, here's what I got to tell you. He said, if you shoot into a pack of coyotes, the ones that yelp the loudest are the ones you hit. So he said, shrug it off and go on. Well, I want to tell you all today that I am that coyote. I am the one that's been yelping for the past week, for the past year, for the past 10 years before we start this. And I'm sorry, Sammy, I'm already moving. Sammy told me after the first service, he said, man, you got to stand still. But sometimes if I don't walk, my mouth doesn't work. But I'm going to do my best to just stay right here. Our scripture today comes from Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, where Paul writes, he says, therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. Now, whenever you see the word when you're reading the Bible, therefore, but, and, it always gives us an indication that we need to go back because the author or the writer is fixing to expand on what he had written about before. And in this case, we would have to go back to Romans chapter 1, but we're not going to today for sake of time. But I will tell you that in the previous 11 chapters, Paul is telling the Gentiles that God has mercifully offered salvation to us Gentiles, but also that if he would temporarily cut off Israel, his chosen people, then if we reject him, won't he do the same to us? I titled the sermon today, The Danger of Erosion. And this is a footbridge in my backyard. And the space between the creek bank and the top of the footbridge is 8 to 10 inches, okay? So we moved here some 13, 14 years ago. And when we moved here, that was on top of the bank. But over a period of 13 and 14 years, the erosion has happened, and it happened so slow, so stealthily, so without me noticing that I just walked out one day last year and I was like, guess I gotta fix that. Well, you can tell it's been a year and this picture was taken last week, so that didn't happen. But here, the whole purpose of this sermon is I think we are in danger as Christians of erosion coming into our life from our enemy so slow, so stealthily that we barely even notice. And we're going to touch on that today. I want to talk about these two verses first and break them down. These two verses that Paul gives us are a call to commitment. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1a, he says, therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God. That little piece of that verse is going to be very important today, that in view of the mercies of God. We're going to go over that over and over again. In verse 1a, here we see the why of the commitment. Why should we do what Paul is instructing us here? It's because of the mercy of God that we have received. Romans chapter 11, verse 30, Paul tells us, just as you who were at one time disobedient to God have now received mercy as a result of their, Israel's, disobedience. In verse 1b comes the character or the what of the commitment. He says, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship. So we have the why of the commitment, the character or the what of the commitment. And that is because of God's mercy, we should present our lives as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, and that's our spiritual act of worship. In verse 12:2a, we see the demand of the commitment. He says, do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. 2a is the demand of the commitment that we not conform to this world, that we not conform to this age, that we not conform to those who are not following Christ. And 2b is the effect. The effect of this commitment is that so you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. So we have the why, we have the what, we have the demand, and we have the effect. And since Scripture is useful forever for all people who read it, Paul is saying, don't be conformed to this age, 2026. Just like he was telling the Romans, don't be conformed to this age that they were in. It spans time, truth spans time. And he's telling us whatever's going on that is outside the will of God, is not perfectly pleasing to God, don't conform to it. But let's renew our mind and let it transform us so that we can be discerning of what is good and what is bad in God's mind. What is right and what is wrong in God's mind? What is worthy of God and what is not? So that we can look at something and answer the question, is that the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God? But not only see God's perfect will and not only answer that question, but to do that will. I've had people ask me before, why do I have to renew my mind? I've been saved. Jesus is my Lord and Savior. And Paul says, now that I'm saved, I'm a new creation. Two words, justification and sanctification. Big words, little meanings. Not little in depth, but short meanings. Justification is when Jesus became the Lord and Master and Savior of your life. His righteousness was imputed to you so that what God sees when he looks at you is not your sin, but the righteousness of Christ. Sanctification is what comes after, and that's kind of what we're talking about today. Sanctification is from that point in time till we see Jesus again. It's a constant growing into the likeness of Christ to keep this world away from us and to follow him only. And I say that we are facing a battle of erosion in our lives that's I don't think has ever been seen in the world before. I did some research, and I want to give you some statistics here. On broadcast TV, out of 775 characters, 12% are LGBTQ with a mix of 92 series regulars and 49 recurring roles. Streaming content holds a significant representation as well, like Netflix and Amazon with 177 characters, 82 LGBTQ characters. Netflix lists 8 shows that are often listed within their LGBTQ family and kids content section featuring queer and transgender characters. Now, this really gets us worked up, doesn't it? I mean, come on. This gets us going. The steam coming out of our ears, and I see this roll in, and I see it roll in on my news feeds on Facebook and Instagram, and I know right that moment, right that very second, as a Christian, what I have to do. I have to make a post. Give me a second, I'll be done. It's horrible, it's terrible. God hates it, God loves them, but he hates it. It's disgusting, we should not have this anywhere. Okay, well that's good. Now, Good. I can go back and turn on The Bachelor. While we're focusing on this, and I'm not saying that those things don't deserve our attention. Those things don't deserve our outrage, because certainly they do. What I'm saying is, while we're getting worked up over this, and rightly so, while we're focusing on this so much that is right in front of us, what about what we are letting into our homes? On any regular basis, there's 143 instances of sexual behavior on network television at prime time. Over 70% of shows contain some sexual content ranging from talk to behavior. Scenes alluding to sex between unmarried partners outnumber similar scenes between married couples by a ratio of nearly 4-1. In the TV series Landman, it's characterized by its intense and frequent use of profanity, with some episodes containing around 50 F-words and multiple uses of God's name in vain. The TV show Yellowstone showed similar usage. But because we look at these things, because we see these things as not being as bad as the things we're railing against, they just come into our household. And they infect our household, and they infect those of us who live in that household. And it's not just television, it's music. In the life of a showgirl, Taylor Swift's latest CD, it described as having 8 of 12 songs marked explicit due to sexual references and language. And did you know, it's crazy, the sheer number of mother-daughters Taylor Swift fan clubs that are out there. They go to the concerts together and they post things like, well, I think Taylor, she is just such an empowering young woman for our girls today. She is such a role model. And one woman even said, you know, when my daughter goes around the house singing those songs, she skips those words. It doesn't affect her. So you may say that, well, that's why I don't listen to pop music or rock music or that rap music. It's all so disgusting. When I get in my truck, I flip on the radio and I listen to country music, God's music. Yeah. Anybody here want me to pull up some country music lyrics? Right. Because there is no shortage of one-night stands, getting drunk and rowdy, cheating on your spouse. My point here is, if God's plan for us is to have a transformed mind, why are we letting this other stuff that, in our opinion, it's not so bad, into our house? There's a book called The Screwtape Letters that was written by C.S. Lewis. And in this, it's the story of an older demon who is instructing a younger new demon on how to tempt man. And the younger demon, he's all about, you know, this big stuff, big temptations. Let's make him fall really quick. And the older demon tells him, says, calm down. That little temptations work as big as big ones, and he won't notice that they're coming. He tells his nephew that the sins and temptations can be small. They don't have to be spectacular, just be enough to pull the man away from the light. And he tells him, indeed, the safest road to hell is the gradual one, the gentle slope, soft underfoot, without sudden turnings, without milestones, without signposts. And I think if C.S. Lewis had wrote that book today, he might use the mediums of television, music, movies, TikTok, Instagram, Facebook, because that is our main mediums today. And sure, the LGBTQ abortion, the increasing danger of Islam encroaching into the United States, they're all worthy of our concern. They're all worthy of us being concerned about and speaking out against, but they are all up front and noticeable. Have you noticed that? Every day we're hit with this in the news, on social media, These three things are the main topics that are Googled now. And I think there's a reason that these are hitting us in the face. And say what you like, despising for what he is, I do. Our enemy is a master tactician. He's not stupid. Well, up to the point where he ends up in hell for eternity. But outside of that, his tactics are amazing. He uses basically a military tactic called a flanking maneuver. It's where the army throws the majority of its force at the enemy, relentlessly, day after day, minute after minute. And while the enemy force is focusing tunnel visioned on that, they send out another part of the army, more troops around to the side where they're not paying attention, where they're weakest. They attack them there and they take them down. And I think the worldly things that sneak in us right now are infinitely more dangerous than the ones that are in our face. Because the ones that sneak in, the ones that we don't pay attention to, the ones that we brush off as just being, it's not as bad as this. It's bad, but it's not as bad as this. Those things begin to erode our walk with God so slowly, so stealthily that we don't even notice it's happening. So I'm old. I'm 65. I was born in the last century. I remember growing up watching Andy Griffith show. Any other Andy Griffith fans here? Andy Griffith is amazing. Now, can you imagine if one week during that time you were watching the Andy Griffith show, so wholesome, so pure, so simple, and then the very next week, 7 days later, when the next episode came out, Andy had decided to steal Barney's girlfriend, sleep with her outside of marriage, and use God's name in vain. There would have been such an uproar, such an outcry, that the networks would have had no choice but to recant and to beg for forgiveness and to pull those episodes off TV. But what happened, people, is it was so slow. From that point to where we're at now has been such a slow erosion that we either didn't notice or what they hit us with a little bit at a time. What Satan brought into our lives a little bit at a time didn't shock us enough, and we were like, eh, but it's not as bad as. And there the erosion begins, and there the erosion continues. So I want to look at these verses again and break them down even more. Chapter 12, verse 1, Paul says, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship." Paul's asking us to be living sacrifices. In the Old Testament, as you know, they would bring in an animal for sacrifice. They would kill it. They would drain it. And they would offer it up on the altar. And it did what it was supposed to do for that moment in time. But it didn't last because they were dead. They could do no more. It was of no use ever again. And Paul's calling us to be the sacrifice that lives and grows and is pulled deeper into a life with God. But this erosion that strips away at our walk, our testimony, and our closeness with God is a danger. Everything we do in life is to be holy and pleasing to God. Even Jesus rebuking the Pharisees when they talked to him about his disciples eating without washing their hands, he says, "Don't you see whatever enters the mouth into the stomach and then out of the body? But the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart. These defile them, for out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what defile a person. But eating with unwashed hands does not. So how do these things get into our hearts? They get into our hearts through our eyes and our ears. They infiltrate our mind and cause our heart to become hard to what God had intended. Jesus said, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. In Proverbs, it says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. And the psalmist in Psalm 119, verse 37, his prayer is, turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways. Paul continues by telling us that these things are our true act of worship. Our true worship is a lifestyle response to being a living sacrifice which flows from the mercies of God. Remember when the Samaritan woman at the well told Jesus, our fathers worshiped in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus' answer to her is amazing. He says, woman, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. And this next part, I've read this next part I don't know how many times, and it wasn't until a short time ago that it hit me. The next part says, yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. What Jesus is doing here, what Jesus did here, what he said, is moving the locality of true worship from a place to a person. We don't have to go to the temple anymore to worship. We don't have to go to the synagogue. Our true worship comes not from a place outside, but from inside, the Spirit and the truth that lives in us. Our true worship has moved from a place to a person. And anything that we ingest that is not worthy of the Spirit is not truth, and it affects our worship. When Jesus cried out on the cross and breathe his last breath, and his spirit left his body, at that moment, the curtain in the temple that separated us from God, that separated us from the Holy of Holies that no man could enter except a priest once a year, it ripped from top to bottom. It opened up worship on a personal basis with the maker and the creator of the universe. And this isn't any just curtain like hangs in your living room. Historians have written that this curtain was 60 feet tall, 30 feet wide, and about 4 inches deep. And it ripped from top to bottom to give us access to God, to show that our true worship is not a place anymore, but our true worship is a person. And that's why we're told in Romans, that's why Paul says, do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. So how does that happen? It's different for people. You all have your favorite verses. Mine, a good starting place, is 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 and 16, where he writes, but just as he who is called you holy is holy, so be holy in all that you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Also, Paul writes in Philippians 4, 8, he says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. And again, Paul writes in Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, he says, examine all things, hold fast to what is good, and stay away from every evil. What he's calling us to do is to take everything that we listen to, everything that we watch, everything that we read, every thought that enters our mind, and use this standard to determine if we should be listening to it, watching it, reading it, thinking it. This standard, be holy because I am holy. Examine all things, hold fast to what is good, but stay away from every form of evil. But you know what I didn't read in these verses? You know what I haven't read in anything that was recorded that Jesus said in the Bible? Was an addendum that said, do these things unless it doesn't affect you. And I'm going to tell you here today, I've said that before. I've said to someone, well, you know, if you can get past the language or the implied sex scenes, it's a really good movie. I've said, well, it's just mimicking real life. That's how things are. I've said, I just watch it because whatever actor is really good. I've said it doesn't affect me. I was wrong. The same hollow ring that comes out when I would say it doesn't affect me is the same hollow ring that I used to hear when I used to say, I can quit at any time. The same meaningless, hollow words that meant nothing except to be an excuse for me to do what I want to do. Even Paul knew better, because in Romans 7, he writes, he says, although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. Literally, that translates as evil. He's saying evil is right there beside me at all times, in all things, waiting to attack me. And just like erosion, these things come so slow, so unassuming that we barely notice, slowly eating away at our walk, slowly causing us to compromise God's standards for good and evil. And this started with me years ago. We were living in Danville. My daughter then, when she was about 4 years old, I was watching, I think it was a Sylvester Stallone action movie. And she came in that night, and the movie was about over, and she said, hey, Daddy, how about some snuggle time? And crawled up in the chair, and I said, oh, honey, this movie's about over. Go back to your bedroom. We'll have snuggle time afterwards. And she's walking out, and she's like, why can't I watch the movie? And I said, well, honey, this is a grown-up movie. This isn't a kid movie. And then she turned around to walk away. It was like being hit by a lightning bolt. And God saying, tell me, Harry, when will she be old enough to watch that with you? Tell me, when will she be a mature enough Christian that you can sit down with her and you can watch this movie with her? And I decided then and there that there were certain things I wasn't going to watch in my house, and it worked for a while. Until the excuses came back, and the excuses came back were like, you know, it's a little curse word. It's not that big a deal. I don't even notice it. It's not like they're saying the big curse words. The little excuses like, sure, in the Big Bang Theory, Leonard and Penny, they're not married and they're sleeping together, but, you know, it's not as bad as this other stuff that I don't watch. It's the little slow erosion that comes into our lives. It's like the little small tiny leak in the dam holding back a lake full of water that erodes so slowly, and it becomes bigger and bigger and bigger until the next thing we know, we've got a full-fledged flood on our hands. But does it affect us, though? Let's look at generations from baby boomers through millennials, and we'll see this trend. Baby boomers began in 1946. I'm a baby boomer. I wasn't a 46 baby boomer. I'm a 1960 baby boomer. But they began in 46, and Gen Z, the last generation were recorded as far as these research I looked up and did, they ended in 2012. And what we're seeing in several reliable polls that all agree is the increased acceptance among those claiming to be Christian of the following behaviors: living together outside of marriage, adultery, use of pornography, same-sex relationships, abortion, belief that there are many ways to God. And how this happened was slow. From baby boomers to Gen X, it was just a percentage. From Gen X to millennials, it was a bigger percentage. And from millennials to Gen Z, now we're looking at upwards over 50% of people are acceptance of these things that I just mentioned. And I'm here to tell you it accepts us, it affects us as a society only because it first affected us individually. It's like a plague that spreads. All it takes is patient zero and contact from person to person to person until we've got a society that is eroding like ours is today. It spreads like a plague, infecting all those who come in contact with it. Paul knew this. He knew it was coming. He said in 2 Timothy, but mark this. There will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And this is the scary part. He says, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. Have nothing to do with such people. See, Paul here is not talking about people who proclaim to be unbelievers. Paul was talking about people who claimed to be believers. They maintained an outward appearance of religious devotion, what he called a form of godliness, while rejecting the internal transformative work of the Holy Spirit. Those are the people Paul's talking about. And we can't afford to look at these trends and to look at what's coming into our houses and look what's coming into our eyes and what's coming into our ears, what's going on with our children. We can't afford to look at these things anymore and say that what we are ingesting from the world is not affecting us simply because it's not as bad. And even if we could honestly say that these things don't affect us, let's go back to that one phrase that we talked about in the beginning. In view of the mercies of God. In view of the mercies of God, is this what we should be doing? In view of the mercies of God, is that a proper response to God for what he has shown us? In views of the mercies of God, is that what we should be watching? In view of the mercies of God, is that what we should be listening to? Is that a proper response to the calling that has been placed on our lives? You know, while I was running away from God, doing what I pleased, listening to what I wanted to listen to, reading what I was wanting to read, watching what I was wanting to watch, and using words that I wanted to use, they would make a sailor blush. When I would go visit my parents, who were strong Christians, I wouldn't listen to those songs. I wouldn't watch those shows or say those words. And not because I was scared of them, although I probably should have been. But no, not because I was scared of them or was worried about getting in trouble, but for this simple reason, because I loved and respected them and didn't want to bring that into their house. So how much more, in view of the mercies of God, should I not want to bring such things into this house, which is his temple? So I'm going to close today. And I want to say something to those of here who may not believe. I'm going to have Chad and the band come on out. All this talk about renewing to mind has mainly been talking about transforming and renewing minds of those of us who are believers. And if you're not a believer, you're probably going, well, what does this have to do with me? I want to tell you today that outside of Christ, you don't ever stand a chance of renewing your mind. You can think you need to be better. You can think you need to try harder, but it's never going to happen. Because the only way you can be transformed by the renewing of your mind is through the power of the Holy Spirit. I want to read something from Ephesians as we close. Paul wrote to the believers, he said, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of our flesh and of the mind. And we were by nature children of wrath, even as much as the rest. But God being rich in his mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ." Now I want to change this a little bit. I'm not rewriting it. I'm not doing anything unbiblical. I just want to read this as though it were written to those who yet to believe. It would read like this: "And you are dead past, you are dead in your trespasses and sins, because you walk according to the course of this world. You walk according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in you, because you are disobedient. You are by nature a child of wrath." And this is the good part. "But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love for you, with which he has loved you, that even though you are now dead in your transgression, will make you alive together with Christ, and will raise you up and seat you with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." If you're here today, whether you're a believer or whether you're yet to believe, whether Jesus is your Savior or whether he is not yet, and you are still living according to this world, I'll tell you something that's true, and I promise this is true. If you're here, the Holy Spirit brought you here today, and he brought you for a reason, and he did not bring you here today for you to go home with nothing. You, me, the band, everybody within sound of my voice, the Holy Spirit brought us here today so we could leave with something. So during this time of invitation, pray. Pray what that is. But even more important than that is act on it. Because if you know what it is and you don't act on it, then it's useless. And you sit here today and you've listened to almost 30 minutes of music and you've listened to me drone on for about 37 minutes. And I know everybody's got stuff to do and everybody's got someplace to go, but I'm asking you today, during this time of invitation, give the Holy Spirit 3 more minutes. 3 more minutes. After all this, after all that you've sat through, this may be the most important 3 minutes of your eternal life. Don't walk out on it today. The invitation's open.